Today is the day that we begin with the New Testament, and the topic of this morning is Matthew. I'm reading from the 5th chapter of Matthew, the first 10 verses. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, the disciples came to him, and he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Lord always blesses the reading of the Holy Word. Well, no one in all of history has been more important than Jesus. And yet we have only 4 documents that give a credible witness to who he was and what he did. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so today it is that we take up one of those 4 documents, the book of Matthew. And Matthew starts his story with the birth of Jesus. Now, there aren't all that many Christmas details in Matthew's account of Jesus' birth. We'll get more Christmas information when we read Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. And certainly our songs and our Christmas carols and our decorations and our stories and our movies give us all sorts of other information. But Matthew does cover the story, and Matthew tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and that at his birth there were some very rich and wise people who journeyed from a distant land, we don't know where, it's not identified other than it was in the east. And they came to Bethlehem when Jesus was still a baby, and they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We know that from Matthew. We also know that they believed that he was going to be a mighty king, a significant king in world history. And when the current king, Herod, in Jerusalem found out about it, we know that he sent his soldiers out to massacre all the baby boys that were in Bethlehem and in that region. And that's Matthew's Christmas story. We know from the way that Matthew starts his gospel, in the very first line, he indicates that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, the Messiah is the one who was anticipated, the one who was supposed to make Israel great again. That was his job. And so, you know, people had been looking for the Messiah. They had fallen on hard times, and there were all sorts of different opinions about what this Messiah was supposed to do. And of course, Jesus will have his take on it, his way of doing this. But today we sort of have the same thing. And every time we have an election, we hope that we can, you know, get a Messiah that'll solve our problems and maybe undo the problems the old Messiah did that, you know, maybe didn't work out so well. So, but they were looking for a Messiah, and that's very clear that this is central to Matthew's story, is that God had chosen Jesus from even before he was born to be the one to make the people great again. Now, one of the things that's so clear in Matthew's story of Jesus is that people were simultaneously drawn to him and they were also repulsed by him. And there's this sort of this movement back and forth in Matthew's story. People who couldn't get enough of him and people who couldn't get rid of him fast enough. So he is extremely controversial in how people responded to him. Matthew also does a great job of helping us with a number of anecdotes about the life of Jesus. He has stories that Matthew, Luke, and John don't have about Jesus. And Matthew also does a really good job of giving us long blocks of teaching from Jesus. None of the other Gospels have quite those lengthy blocks of teaching. In Matthew, for instance, we get the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a 3-chapter-long collection of things that Jesus is teaching his followers in terms of how they should live everyday life. And then around the middle of Matthew, we get another long section where Jesus is talking to his disciples about what's going to happen to them when they go out in the world and try to do the things he's taught them to do. And then we have another section in Matthew where Jesus is talking to the insiders because he knows how difficult it's going to be for them to be a church. And he gives them some instructions about how to handle conflict and the importance of being forgiving to one another. And then there's another long section of teaching near the end of Matthew where Jesus talks to his followers about how important it is to have compassion for the people in the world who have needs, whether they be hungry or sick or prisoners or immigrants, whatever it is that they are. So Matthew, unlike the other Gospels, has these long blocks of teaching for people. That's characteristic of his Gospel. To kind of go through some of the stories that Matthew presents, after Matthew tells us about the birth of Jesus, then he skips over about 30 years almost, and we see Jesus as an adult. And the first thing that we see about Jesus is that the devil has decided to distract him from this job of being the Messiah, making the people great again. And so the devil tempts him, trying to get him off track, but Jesus, of course, resists the teachings of the devil. And we also see near the beginning of Matthew's stories and anecdotes, we have a story about John the Baptist, who's connected with Jesus. John shows up. He's very famous in the days of Jesus. In fact, contemporary historians seem to know more about John the Baptist than they do Jesus. John's more on their radar. And so John shows up, and John's talking to people about the importance of change and reform. John says, we've got to change our personal lives, and we've got to change how we are as a nation and how we are as a community. So John comes preaching repentance. And John will attract a lot of people, but there are also some people that are not going to like John's message. And eventually John's going to get thrown in prison and he's going to get executed. But Matthew starts his gospel also with sharing those stories of John the Baptist and his messages of reform. Now, Jesus, when he really gets going in Matthew's story, after the temptation of the devil and the stories about John, then Jesus goes out and Jesus starts to do things to heal people and to strengthen their lives as individuals. I mean, if you're going to make the nation great again, if you're going to make the people of God great again, one way to go about that is to first of all start with helping people person by person and helping people get their strength back and helping people get their health back and helping to restore people to what they can be individually. And so Jesus is doing that in Matthew. If somebody's lame, Jesus is restoring the ability to get up and walk. If somebody's blind, Jesus goes and restores their sight. If somebody is hungry, Jesus gives them food. If somebody's terrified by a storm on the lake that looks like it's going to drown everybody, Jesus calms the storm. Person by person, Jesus restores strength and life and health. And as he does that in Matthew's story, the crowds just descend on him. There are so many people that Jesus has no time for himself, and or whatever he was going to do that day, the plans are out the window because he's doing so much to help people individually in their lives. Now, as he's doing that, he also is starting a school. He's a teacher, and he's going to gather some students and start a school with them. And his students are going to be known as his disciples. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a student who specifically studies under a particular teacher. So Jesus is gathering these disciples to start his school, and these people are coming from all walks of life, and it's going to be a traveling school. So they're going to be going with him from village to village. They're going to be listening to the things that he teaches, and they're going to be watching what he does and how he strengthens individuals that come to him. And he's going to be teaching them that they need to imitate him, and they are going to need themselves at some point to go out and do the very things that he's doing to make a difference in people's lives. And he's trying to teach them to love each other. And so Jesus has this collection of disciples. So while he's making the nation great again, while he is touching the lives of people, many of whom are strangers, he's also got this school going. So he's a busy fellow in Matthew's gospel here. Now, as he moves along through the gospel of Matthew, one of the things this Matthew makes very clear to us is that the thing that seemed to govern the decisions Jesus made more than anything else was his compassion that he had for people. When he saw people struggling, he felt compassion and he acted on that compassion. It's the most fundamental thing that Matthew reveals about Jesus, is how much every decision Jesus made was based on the compassion he had for people. Now, the consequence of that, there were two consequences. When everything you do is motivated by compassion, one consequence is that you're really going to make a difference in somebody's life if you have compassion for them. That something's going to change for that person if you share your compassion. The other thing that's going to happen is if everything you do is driven by your compassion, you're going to offend a lot of people, because if you're doing things out of compassion, then you're probably not doing things the way things are supposed to be done. And this is where Jesus is going to begin to have some problems now in the Gospel of Matthew. He is going to be violating a number of cultural norms because of his compassion for people. He's going to be healing people but he's going to be doing it on the wrong day of the week. He's going to be feeding people, but he's going to do it in the wrong way. He's going to be talking about the love of God, but it's not going to quite fit the doctrine and the dogma of the other religious teachers of his day. He's going to be, out of his compassion for women, out of his compassion for children, he's going to be engaging people in a way that is outside the cultural norms of his day. And so increasingly, as Matthew's story goes on, we can feel the tension building when we read it as a story as a whole. He's going to be offending the various pockets of culture that are in the New Testament world, that are in Palestine in those years. So I want to say a word about culture. There wasn't just one culture in Israel at that time, just like there's no one culture of Jewish people today. Just because somebody says that they're Jewish, it really doesn't tell you much of anything about them, because there are so many varieties of Jewish culture. If somebody tells you they're Christian, it doesn't really tell you anything. Hitler was a Christian. And there are so many different cultures of Christianity. And so just because somebody has the label of Christian, it doesn't tell you anything. Even within our own congregation, we have pockets of culture. At 8 o'clock, we have one cultural thing going in there. At 9 o'clock, we have another cultural type thing going here. At 10:30, if you go down there, that's going to be a different culture down there. Even within our own church, we have pockets of culture. And Jesus was navigating all these pockets of culture in his day. There was the culture of the Pharisees, the culture of the Sadducees. The military had their own culture. The high priests had their own culture. Jesus was dealing with the culture of his own hometown and the way people thought the role they thought he should play because he was from their hometown. Jesus dealt with the culture of his own family. They were offended because he didn't follow the family rules from time to time. Jesus managed to offend all of these people. He managed to offend every single pocket of culture that existed in his time. Now, culture is the way we human beings organize ourselves. It's the language we speak or the terminology that we use. Even if we can all speak English, but we have different ways we use English. When somebody starts to talk about religion, we listen very carefully to the slogans and the phrases and so forth we use. Then we know whether they're of our tribe or not, or whether they're one of those types of Christians. We listen to the language. Culture is made up of things and systems. The culture in this room involves an organ and it involves choir music and it involves pews and it involves the overhead board. The culture downstairs is a different culture. Culture in a church across town is a different type of culture. It's our culture is made up of our stuff, the way we think, the way we organize ourselves, the songs that we sing, the way we have our building arranged, the charities that we participate in, how we organize ourselves. These are all elements of culture. And God uses our culture to bless us. And so in Jesus' day, in Matthew's gospel, God uses the various cultures, working through those cultures to bless people. And we know that. God works through our songs to bless us. God works through our objects and our artifacts to bless us. God works through the way we do things and the way things have been done. God works through culture to bless us. But God's Spirit, the New Testament teaches us, is like the wind. It blows this way one day and that way the next day. And we also know, as we read the New Testament, and particularly in Matthew's account of how the devil tempts Jesus, we know that just as God uses cultural means to bless us, that's what it means that Jesus is incarnate. He comes into our world to bless us through the things of our world. Just as God uses our world to bless us and our culture, we also know that the devil is a copycat. And we know the devil uses the same culture to drive us apart and to create conflict among us. The conflict that we have is always cultural. We don't have big problems about disagreeing about God. We don't have big problems when it comes to who is Jesus or what does Jesus teach. Every single problem we have is cultural. If we stop and look at it, most of us are humble enough to know not to argue about God, who is mystery. And the devil uses culture too to drive us apart and to make us look down on people of other cultures. The devil uses culture to make us think that this is the only way God works, is the way God has worked in the past. And so in Matthew's gospel, because Jesus is driven by one thing, and that is love, love for God and love for people, because that's the only thing that drives him. He is constantly breaking the cultural norms. And everybody is going at him by the end of the gospel. The Pharisees are upset with him because he's not following their culture. His hometown is upset with him. His family is upset with him. The high priests are upset with him. The people, the elite people of Jerusalem who run the temple are upset with him because he's not conforming to that culture. The wealthy who control the economy are upset with him because his teaching steps outside the boundary of the way the economy is supposed to work in that world. By the time we get to the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus has offended everybody, and he's offended them because he loves people. And he acts on that love. And so it is that Jesus, in one of his teachings, warns his disciples that as he sends them out into the world, they're going to be in for a rough time, because if they're going to be faithful to what it means to love your neighbor, then they are going to offend every culture they become a part of. And he also warns his disciples, when they get together to form the church, which will be the body of Christ, when they get together to form the church itself will be a cultural thing. And he warns them about the kind of problems that the church is going to have. That if there's a church, there will be the devil causing people in the name of God to break apart from each other, causing people in the name of God to look down on their neighbors who don't have that same culture. And fundamental teaching of Matthew here. We see in Matthew that Jesus is a grand storyteller, and he's great with one-liners. And he uses these things to help prepare his disciples and teach them his way of doing things and his way of loving people. Matthew tells us stories about banquets and peasants and shepherds and robberies and subversive maids. There are stories in Matthew about treasures that are hidden in a country field, farmers who plant seeds that do wacky things, enemies who plant weeds in a neighbor's field at night, people who are given extraordinary forgiveness but can't seem in turn to forgive the littlest thing that somebody has done to them. Jesus, in Matthew, we see a lot of interaction Jesus has with his disciples. And sometimes he compliments them and he seems pleased with all the things that they're learning. And other times Jesus is exasperated in Matthew with his disciples because they just seem so dim-witted and they don't seem to catch on to things. So all of his actions are based on compassion. Now, because his teachings and his way of doing things offended every culture around him, and because Rome was one of those cultures, and Rome was a violent culture, eventually so many people are against Jesus that the Roman culture has an open road to have him arrested and executed. And by this time, at the end of Matthew's gospel, there's nobody left to defend him. And so, in less than 24 hours, the Roman military is able to have him arrested and executed. But Matthew does not end the story at the death of Jesus. God is always involved in the life of Jesus and in the death of Jesus. And in Matthew's story, God raises Jesus from the dead. Jesus appears first to some of the women who were his disciples, and then he appears to his male disciples. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, the risen Christ has gathered them all up by the Sea of Galilee, and he's telling them that he wants them to continue on. Stay together. Be the community. And bring in some new disciples. Bring in some new students, people who will learn my ways, people who will learn what I taught, people who will take the risk of being compassionate no matter what. And that we know is the Great Commission. where Jesus is asking his disciples to carry on. Now, when it comes to the teachings of Jesus, his primary teaching was this. It was the kingdom of heaven. Oftentimes today, when people talk about the kingdom of heaven, people talk about, well, that's the place where you go if you're good. Then you get to go to the kingdom of heaven. That's not at all what Jesus meant by that when we read through Matthew's gospel. What Jesus meant by the kingdom of heaven is something that can be experienced in this life, in this world, as well as the world to come. But he wanted people to know what it meant right now, the kingdom of heaven. And according to the teachings of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is anywhere that people are trusting and obeying God. Whenever somebody trusts and obeys God, there you see the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is happening in your life or mine whenever we're in one of those grooves where we're trusting and obeying God. The kingdom of heaven is in the church whenever we're in one of those periods where we're trusting and obeying God. Or it's in our world anywhere when those things are happening. To be in the kingdom of heaven is to be in a realm where everyone is trusting and obeying God. Now, Jesus teaches us in Matthew that we can only trust and obey God if we can say no to our own selfish impulses. This is a key part of Matthew, of the teachings in Matthew. We have to be able to say no to where our anger is pushing us. We need to be able to say no to where our lust is pushing us. We need to be able to say no to where our greed is pushing us. We need to be able to say no to where our anxieties and worries are pushing us. We need to be able to say no to where our being offended at something somebody has done is pushing us. If we can't say no to those inner impulses, then we cannot say yes. We cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, we cannot enter that life where we trust and obey God if we can't say no to those things that are coming from within us. Fundamental teachings in Matthew from Jesus. Another thing Jesus says, you can't say yes to the kingdom of heaven. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven if you can't say no to the ways that culture divides us and turns us against each other and alienates us from each other and from people of other cultures. We can't say yes to the kingdom of God, cannot enter it, if we can't say no to the ways that culture leads us away from God and away from the ways that Jesus lived. And every culture will eventually do that. And so Jesus also says we cannot say yes to the kingdom of God unless we can say no to our cowardice, our fears, and our anxiety in taking a risk to do something different. All through Matthew, fear, anxiety, worry, that's a part of what leads us away from what God wants. And so Jesus teaches the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the words are interchangeable. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is where we trust and obey God, but we have to say no to these other things. Jesus teaches, think of all the ways that Jesus teaches people things that are an offense to culture. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. Well, culture is what says who gets to be the best and who gets to be the greatest. Jesus says in the kingdom of God, none of that works. In the kingdom of God, Jesus says, love your enemies. Every culture tells us who is different and who we need to be suspicious of and not love too much. Jesus says we have to forgive each other as God has forgiven us. Culture teaches us that we need to keep score. Jesus teaches us that we need to care for the hungry and the sick and the immigrant and the prisoner. Culture teaches us that we need to protect ourselves first and people of privilege first before we start getting too liberal with everybody else. Culture teaches us that we should follow our anxieties and our outrages, our lusts and our laziness. Jesus says, no, don't listen to those things. Jesus says, it's the role of his followers to go out and spread happiness and hope and to light up this dark world with the ancient fires of justice and wisdom. Jesus says we've got to love God with everything we've got. And we've got to love each other as much as we love our own selves. His teachings are constantly countercultural. The bad news of Matthew is that it's hard to follow Jesus. We read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we've got a headache right away because it's so hard. It's so different from fitting in and doing things the way we've always done it. It's so different from listening to what we want. It's so different. It's so hard. And that's the bad news of Matthew, is all of the problems that are going to come from following Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you are going to have to take up your cross and you're going to have to deny yourself. Take up your cross is because the cultures are going to reject you. Every one of them will. And deny yourself because you're going to have to say no to your own impulses. The bad news of Matthew. The good news of Matthew is this. It is how much God loves Jesus. There are three places in Matthew where suddenly the heavens open and we see something just for a moment that we don't normally see. At the baptism of Jesus, the heavens open up and the voice of God says, this is my beloved. This is the one who pleases me. At the baptism of Jesus. And then just as quickly the heavens close up again and we don't hear anymore for a while. In the middle of Matthew's gospel, Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John up to a mountain. And they're at the top of the mountain. And suddenly Elijah and Moses appear. And there's this brightness and the disciples can't see anything. But they hear a voice, and the voice says, of Jesus, this is the one I love. I have so much love for him. Listen to what he has to say. And then at the end of Matthew's gospel, when all of the cultures, all of the pockets of culture have turned on him because they sense that he's too risky with this love thing for people. When they've all turned on him, he's been executed. At that point, God, who loves him, raises him from death itself. And Jesus begins to gather his people back together and set them on a road into history to continue to keep the community and his ways of doing things. God loves Jesus. And if you stop and think, if God really, really loves you and pours all that love into you, think how much love you're going to have. There won't be anything that can stop you when you are loved that much. And the good news of Matthew is this. God loves Jesus with a love that is so powerful and overwhelming that not even death can stop anything anymore. And think that that's the love that Jesus gives to us. It's the love that he gives to his disciples. It's the love he shows them. It's the love that changes them. This powerful, powerful love of God flows through Jesus to his disciples and it never stops flowing to the whole world. That's the good news of Matthew. The change just keeps coming. The changes of God's love. I'm not going to dwell on these things, but I do want to say that Matthew has some very practical things that help us It is in Matthew that Jesus lays out a very specific path to happiness and to reform. We see these particularly in the Sermon on the Mount and in some of the other teachings of Jesus. That's one practical application of Matthew. Another practical application is that Jesus shows us how to handle conflict with each other. And he teaches us to forgive. And there are some very practical nuts and bolts things going on there. And then the third thing that's very practical is that in Matthew, we learn from Jesus how to navigate cultural hostilities that are going to come to us if we're faithful to his teaching, if we're faithful to love God, and if we're faithful to love our neighbor. It is really hard to try to get these gospels into just one sermon. We're used to just sort of picking out a little piece of them and spending a whole session on them. But I love this book of Matthew. It's something I've been working on and writing myself on for a number of years. And in this gospel, we see the good news, we see the danger, and we see steps that we can take in our own lives to experience God's love and to share that with others.